We are in Mark, written about 65 AD, written by John Mark. The significance of this is John Mark knew both Peter and Paul. He worked with both of them on the mission trips. He was very well acquainted with them, and he had firsthand evidence of Christ himself. It is the shortest of the Gospels, and we'll talk about that for just a minute. But one of the important things to notice about this Gospel is, as we find out when we started the first one, it is very short, especially in the beginning. The reason for writing the Gospel was, one, to put into writing Christ's ministry on earth. And in that, we'll talk about that, because we're going to hit verses 1 and 2 really quickly again. But we're going from oral traditions, from people that actually knew John, the disciple, the original apostles, or the original disciples, have been martyred for the most part. And this is an opportunity to get into writing everything that was written, the story of Christ. Now, how many people here know of the Q source, are familiar with the Q source? Vaguely, you sat through that same class I did, and it was. If you'll notice, everything in this is very short, it's very succinct. Now, Mark wrote that way. It's the way he wrote to his audience. But if the Q source said that there was a source document, if you read Matthew and Luke, you'll notice their two Gospels are almost identical. A lot of the stories are the same thing. They use a lot of the same verbiage. And there was an idea that in the Q source, they took their information from other people or from another document. There is, in some areas, the feeling that the document that they used to do their writings was Mark. And Mark did not feel the need to go on it. They expounded. Their audiences were, I'll use the term highbrow. But there was more information put in it. It was fleshed out. Now, the only reason I'm bringing that up is because we took a little bit of look last week on some of the stories. Like, you'll notice there's no birth narrative here. Did not mean a thing to Mark. I mean, it was nice that it happened and everything else. The important part to Mark is the fact that Jesus had the gospel, that Jesus had to have his word put out, and it could be passed to everyone. But again, not in the amount of detail that Matthew and Luke did. So keep that in mind. Really quickly, and that's all I'm going to hit on the Q source. But yes, it was thrown in there to confuse all of us. I spent part of the afternoon reading and rereading that, those little notes I had on that. Now, he starts off, because this is about Jesus' ministry. Mark starts out chapter 1 with John the Baptist, and beginning the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And then it talks about John the Baptist coming out. He's baptizing people in water and in repentance, and he says, "There is one coming after me that I am not fit to tie his shoes." Little discussion on what he wore in the middle of the boondocks. Didn't cut his hair, wore animal skins, ate locusts and honey, just as a lot of the prophets of the old did. "I will baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Now, as I said before, Matthew and Luke spend chapters on what I've just covered. They go into far greater detail. This was not a concern of Mark's. Follow that up with the baptism of Jesus. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening, and the Spirit like a dove descended upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beast, and the animals were ministering to him. Angels, not animals. Yeah, the eyes are going. Sorry, it didn't sound right from up here either. And again, look at how short and succinct that is. There's no extra. You don't get four or five different chapters just going over the people coming out to see John the Baptist, the people coming out to see Jesus, and Jesus himself. And both Matthew and Luke do have a slightly different narrative on the baptism of Jesus, but they both had the dove. They both had God saying, "I am pleased in you." So we have these similarities between the two. But you start in verse 14, and all of a sudden, Jesus is in his ministry, and you start getting more information. He starts out with, Jesus is preaching in Galilee. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus comes into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." And he was going along by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fisher. I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Now, if you take everything that's going on here, Jesus is announcing himself to people right now. He announces himself on who he is, that it is his time, as John the Baptist has been saying, the one is coming. No preamble, nothing else. Declarative statement, and you don't get that in the other two Gospels. He picks up Simon, he picks up Andrew, and a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. Now, again, we have two sets of brothers coming through. Come, follow me, and they both leave everything. Now, I have heard many, many stories about, well, many, many ideas about how the apostles, the original disciples, may not have been all that well off. However, they were both sets are fishermen. Dad had a boat. He had hired servants. They were not poor people. They were also fairly well educated as the males in the Jewish in Judaism were. They could read, they could write, and because of the situations around them, they could probably speak some Greek, and they could understand the Latin that the Romans were going to do, because the Romans weren't changing their language to deal with people. So we have a situation that he has picked up his first four disciples, and he's beginning his ministry. Now, what comes next is, and I'd like you to think about this for a minute, is really interesting. Then they went down into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he, Jesus, entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as scribes. Just then there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. Now, and I want to leave it there. Now, first of all, he goes into the synagogue, and he teaches teaches the people. He does the readings. He expounds on what the Torah is saying, And he's doing it very well. People see him as seeing Jesus as teaching with authority. And even his own new disciples are really kind of amazed at this. But within the synagogue itself, you have a man with an unclean spirit. Now, it does kind of make you wonder, how did the man with the unclean spirit get in there? Is that something that maybe somebody should have known? And that's where I want to go. Because Jesus recognized it, and he recognized Jesus, which we'll go in. So we have this. But notice again, as with the other two Gospels, the unclean spirit, the demons, know who Jesus is immediately. And they speak out. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Which in itself is really a stupid question. Well, we'll go with that. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So back in verse 15, you have Jesus saying outright, my time is come, I am here, we are beginning our ministry. And then you almost immediately have an unclean spirit recognizing who Jesus is and validating what Jesus had already said. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus rebukes him, says, be quiet and come out of him. And the spirit has no choice but to obey Jesus. And he isn't too happy about it because he's kind of ripped out of there and he comes out with a loud voice. We do also know there are demons themselves out there. And as separated from angels, I hadn't thought about that. Now, if you go on, the reaction of the people around, and it's not just the disciples, it's everybody that has witnessed this. They were all amazed so that they debated among themselves, what is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. Immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding districts of Galilee. Welcome to ministry. Welcome to missionary word of mouth. And people will talk, and that's exactly the beginning of where the crowd's coming to see Jesus, because I want to see if he can do this. I heard that Jesus was healing people. So we have this. And now Mark is going to go directly into the rest of what Jesus is known for. Immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came to the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon, it's going to be Simon Peter, Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. Now, first of all, you know, it's mom's not feeling, my mother-in-law is not feeling too well, and he loved her enough to say, Lord, will you take care of her? She literally takes her hand, and she's cleaned. Now, we talked about this in a couple of weeks ago, again, with the healing, in some of the healings that Jesus did. So we have this going on. Of course, typical mother. She's healed, she gets up, she starts waiting on them, taking care of them. Come on, that was comic relief. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. Now, first of all, before I go on any further, take a look at when this happened. It's nighttime. The sun is beginning to set. Now, if you follow the Gospel of John, nighttime is a time of evil and deceit. Nothing good happens at night. And yet Mark has it sitting here that they've healed the mother-in-law. She's out and about. Word again has gone out. People have heard about what Jesus did with casting out the spirit, and all of a sudden they are bringing people to him to be healed. He healed many who were ill with various diseases and casting out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And again, this is, why do you think he was not allowing the demons to speak? As some of the other times, it is not time for you to know. And when he did some of his other ones, he said, don't tell anybody, but they wandered on and told anybody anyway. So he's telling the demons the same thing. Now, do you think the demons had to listen to him, and do you think they obeyed him? And again, this is conjecture on our part. He had the authority to do that, and I actually find it amazing in cases like this, the demons and the spirits that are cast out listen to Jesus a lot better than the people who were supposed to follow him. And they listen to his instruction. But he has supreme authority over them anyway, and that is a good thing. See if I can do this without knocking something over. Okay. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, falling on his knees before him, saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved by compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in the unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Okay, first of all, if we start out there, Jesus has spent the evening healing people, casting out demons, and he was a little bit tired. But what was the first thing he did after he was done there? And this is a pattern that is set up throughout Jesus' entire ministry. He took lots of time to go away from everybody else so he could have peace and he could converse with his Father. So he could clear his mind, get away from everything, all the distractions of everything around him. And it's very, very important. And for us, that's a sign that that's exactly what we should be doing also. Taking that time, as hard as it is, but finding a dedicated time where you can tell somebody, "I'm going off to myself, I need the solitude, I'm going to pray," and taking advantage of it. Now, and people handle it different ways. I used to go on walks, and I have to pick that up again once it starts warming up again. But, you know, get out there where there is nobody to bother you and just sit, talk to God, carry on those great conversations, and pray and listen to him. But that was a bedrock of Jesus' ministry also. That's where he got his strength. That's where he got some of his instructions on what to do and how to go and how to handle things. I liked this morning when talking about the Holy Spirit dwelling with and dwelling in. Because we're still at the dwelling with part. The Holy Spirit is there, moving and working in God's. The Holy Spirit is not inbred yet. But Jesus did pull on the Holy Spirit. He did know the Spirit was there, and he did use the Holy Spirit when he needed the help, as well as the prayers to his Father. Yes, and we do hear, and I like preaching about the miracles because they're really cool. But he did have a job to do. And if he stayed in one place for too long, the people converged on him and he would never get anything done. But also, continuing that, where did he go when he left there? This is the example I used on faith a couple of weeks ago, where the leper comes and says, "If you are willing." And again, it's one of those wonderful things that we have there where we should be asking, when we ask God, Father, will you do this for us if you are willing, and then accept what happens after that. And that's the import of the leper being cleansed. Jesus had pity on him. He had compassion, he had empathy, and he healed him. But let's take a look at that. Jesus was indignant about doing what the Father has sent him to do, for one thing. But does that fit in with the man himself and what was asked? If I was a leper and I was coming into the end times here, I am not going to get cocky with the guy that's healing people. In a lot of our prayers for healing, and when... Now, yes, I believe in praying for people that are hurting, but sometimes we get so involved with the prayers and what we ask for, we fail to look at the condition of the person we're praying for. There have been a lot of stories about, you know, people dying and everything else, but, you know, you're 90 years old, 94, 96, and people are getting really upset that, hey, they're dying. Well, let's take a look at this. You're 94 years old. I mean, I look at Elizabeth and hope that I can be half that bright-eyed and bushy-tailed if I ever hit that age. But then again, you know, I don't want Mom or Dad to die and they're already in hospice. They're in a nursing home, and what does the quality of life do? And I like to think when we pray to God, He is going to do the right thing for the person we're praying for. I don't like to think, I know that's what He does. He will deal with our hurt if that person passes on. He will deal with us as we are because we have a little bit more time to be worked with. But just a side note on prayers and sometimes watching what we pray for. Is it really for them or is it for us? Now, again, I know I just said this, I think it was a week ago, but... You know, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And again, we have two things. He healed in God's name, but he's also saying respect the law and do the purification rituals that you're supposed to do. And that, as I said, is really important because he is actually showing respect for the priesthood. Not necessarily the leadership, but for the priests who are going to do the rituals, who are going to ask in God's name. And it does uphold the law of Moses, which Jesus, as a practicing Jew, would follow. It's that, again, but say nothing to anyone that causes the problem. But, you know, and I have to admit, I don't have leprosy anymore. I can go out. I can see family again. I can talk to people. I could even get married. And my life has just changed around. And yes, I'm probably going to run my mouth as to as many people as possible. But it's here that we take another twist. Because, again, he's been approached coming out of the synagogue and spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city. Everybody heard of this guy. Everybody knew where he was coming. So there wasn't a city out there that he could go to, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and there they were coming to him from everywhere. So he's out in the boondocks. He's out away from everybody else, and who does that bring to mind? John, exactly. So the parallels here between John and Jesus are really quite interesting. And he's out there, and he will stay there for long, but... There is another advantage to this that we may not think of. As the people are coming to him, that is a voluntary reaction. And now people want to come out and see him, and maybe they want to come out and see him do a miracle, see him heal somebody, see him cast out a spirit. But you're going to have people that are coming out that are really, really interested, being pulled by the Spirit, to go see Jesus. And if you're out in the middle of the boondocks, you can get many more people around. because you're always going to have encumbrances in the cities, starting with priests, scribes, and Pharisees. Now, Pharisees did follow him out, but that actually took some doing, and we will talk about that a little later. But here's where you had that situation. This is how you can get 5,000 people being fed at once, because they had all come out. And if you're willing to walk out in away from everybody else, you're going to listen. The trip is not going to be for nothing. You're going to pay attention at least for a while. Sometimes we can get so desperate, especially with healing, that we will go to great lengths. And the gentleman the other day at the wealth management guy, where I think we were talking, what, you know, do you have the money? If you had to, you could go down to Mexico to get a cure for something. Are you willing to travel? And people do that because of fear. And supposition on my part, but I think the force of who Jesus was himself, just having him in your midst, would be a calming effect. It would make you feel better just being in his presence. Of course, I say that from the 21st century, but that's the way I like to see him. That no matter what the problem is, here's going to be that calm in the middle of everything. And if I go to him, it may only be temporary, but I'll feel better. I'll see things from a new angle. I think, and I will toss this out, one of the reasons I think the demons and everything are still out there, but there's such a large portion of the world that doesn't want to face that it's there. We just don't want to recognize that the demons and the evil is there. One of the reasons that you don't have sin talked about a lot in a lot of churches is we want the happy, hi-ho, hi-ho Jesus. We want to feel good and we want to feel uplifted. We don't want to worry about the nasty stuff because that might chase somebody away instead of the reality of what Jesus is going to do for us. So, yes, that is a very, very good point. I don't know how to phrase this. Give me a second. And you don't have to answer this out loud, but it's something I want you to think about it. Do you recognize evil when it's around you? As of right now, individually, do we recognize what evil is around us? And I will say obvious evil, yes, but the insidious sleight of hand, the words that hit, we kind of gloss over that because we don't want to think bad about people. However, there are people out there that are quite willing to stab you back and they enjoy setting you up. So my daughter, my niece, found my brother's body. And Lisa is a wonderful girl. She is a believer. But for the first month I was out working on his estate, she would not walk in the house. And when I talked to her about it, she says, because when I opened the door, I saw demons climbing on the wall. And she said, I have trouble with that. Now, she would not tell that to a bunch of people because when she did, they laughed at her, saying it's all in your mouth. I believed her. And I did talk to Keith about this because part of one of the things I had to do, my brother was a bookseller. And he had 3,273 books that I had to individually catalog. That's why I know. But as I'd enter them on the spreadsheet, I'd lift my hand, and the cursor would go from here to up here, so I'd start typing again and messing with what I was trying to get done because I'd have to go back and correct everything I messed up. Now, I don't know. I could have. It could all have been in my mind. But I have a tendency to believe there were some really unkosher things going along at that point. So, yes, I do believe, and part of the scary things I see in our society now is what is on TV. I'll believe in multi-universes and superheroes and demigods and witches and warlocks and werewolves, but good Lord, don't put something about Jesus on the television set, because that might harm my children. Yeah, pretty much. And unfortunately, people that are absolutely normal in other ways are going along with it. So we have Jesus coming. He's been out in the wilderness, all to say. People have been coming out to see him. And we start up again in chapter 2. When he came back to Capernaum several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. So many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was laying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who alone can forgive the sins but God?" Now, I'm going to stop it right there because I missed it the first couple of times I let it. Again, he comes back out, he goes home, say hi to the family, say hi to the other people, let the disciples say hi to the family, and what happens? The people know he's there, they're crowding through him, so he does what he's supposed to do. He's preaching the word. And again, and this is friendship, paralyzed man comes down there, they can't get him to Jesus, so they do a roundabout, send him down through the roof. And Jesus, and I'm going to paraphrase, this is a wonderful thing. He's touched, and I think he's touched as much as the effort that the men took, and there is faith involved here that Jesus is going to take care of the man. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And now we start to see some of the kickback from this because there are scribes around. A scribe is a learned man. They're kind of I don't want to use the term church secretary because that'll get me into trouble. They assist the priests. They do actual chores around synagogues and they work for the priests. But they are learned people, and they know. But some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts. Now, they are not talking around, but this little group of guys all have the same feeling, and they're thinking to themselves, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who alone can forgive the sin? I'm sorry, who can forgive the sins but God alone?" And actually, it is a really, really good statement. Except they're not accepting who he has said he is. And despite everything going on, all the good that's doing, they're automatically starting to cast him into being a demon worshiper, being unclean himself, being a sinner himself. But Jesus' reaction is absolutely wonderful. Immediately Jesus, aware that in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." First of all, Jesus knew exactly what these people were thinking. And he knew where their minds were. And he also knew, and it's a good question, which is easier? You're forgiven for your sins, or pick up your pallet and go home? or the acceptance. And again, I think it's one of the interesting things about not having the birth narrative and all that included in Mark. It's just that we're starting with what he's doing. But take that at face value. Ask that question, which is easier to say you are forgiven for your sins or pick it up and go home? But I think, as Sherry just said, you have demons out there that could cast out other demons or anything else just to make it look, to make them look bad or better. So you have this, and it was much more active in that time. I don't think I had not thought about that particular front in talking about there seemed to be much more demons and everything else in that time. And it was an affront with Jesus because he could recognize them and they could recognize him. Remember, Mark in his writing is very, very brusque. You take Jesus at face value exactly as you're told. Stop being stupid about making the story harder than it really is. Now, and that is not a dig against you, believe me. But this is just who Mark is also. But again, I think it does go back is how do we couch words that you believe it? Now, pastorally, I have prayed with people about sins, and I have used the term God will forgive your sins. I would never say that because I don't do diddly. But it has that effect on people. The same way is when we're talking about come back to church. I can't because I am such a sinner. Jesus already knows who you are. He's already willing to work with you and open your arms, and he will forgive you of your sins. See, that's part of what's working on here. We are building the case up of what's going to happen later on in his ministry when he goes to battle with the Pharisees and everything else. In his own little area here in Capernaum and in Galilee, people are recognizing what he does, and they're not admitting, he's the only one that is really, him and the demons are the only ones that have really come out and said, you're the Son of God. But the people that are being healed, they're saying the man has authority, and the people that are listening. And that's what this is about, because I am willing to bet in the mind of the scribes it was an authority thing. He's not a priest. He doesn't have the right to say that or to do that or to take that action because he's getting above himself. And when you do that, it does become blasphemy, except we're dealing with Jesus here. Is that deal with it a little better, hon? Okay. Now I have to figure out where I was. Okay. And we're gonna stop here. And he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. And again, here comes that again. He came here to teach the people, to spread God's word. And no matter what happens, that is going to continue because that's what his calling is. All the other actions are sign of the authority the Father has gave him, which is important because it validates who it is. And later on when he comes out to the world and says, I am the Son of Christ, he's got everything, including the prophets testifying of and who the Messiah will be. But he's going to keep talking about the word. And I think that is one of the things that caused so much trouble with the Pharisees, is they could not refute what he was saying, and they realized that the people were following Jesus instead of the Pharisees. And it becomes a power struggle of epic proportions. Okay? So we will go ahead and pick up there in 2 weeks. Bing, bing. So, questions, comments, anything else while we're sitting here before we go and sing again? I was remiss this morning. I did not mention Micah. For all of you that didn't heard, if nationals go, he has qualified for nationals, And that's a wonderful thing, and I hope it goes, because I'd love the opportunity, to, if nothing else, to see him on TV to do it, but it's wonderful. I understand that CJ did very, very well, but his grouping is not, their nationals have been canceled. So he did well, he just doesn't get to go. And you were telling me that Trevor, first place on a mile? Dog paddle will not make it, but I'm very, very proud of the boys, and please let them know that we think it's awesome. That is a really, really great thing. Okay, so let's sing.